Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's all stand. Appointment in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, to be gathered here again this morning. Lord, we just love and appreciate you for all you've done. Lord, we appreciate your presence, Lord, that meets us here each and every time, Lord. Lord, we got so much to be thankful for, Lord, you've done for us. Lord, we appreciate the opportunity to send your precious word, Lord. It's an unadulterated precious word of God. Lord, ever thankful for your revelation you've revealed to us. Lord, we ask you to continue that this day. We'll give you all the glory and the honor and the praise and glory. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I Only Believe, page 202. The only one you can rely on. Amen. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. Jesus alone. Amen. Page 89, same book. Amen. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? And there's a cross for me. Hallelujah. Thankful we buried that cross for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Page 207, same book. Amen. On Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin demands were paid, and rays of hope for tomorrow across our determined. Amen. It says, He's in my heart to stay. That determination, that desire, amen, that He gave to you. Amen. So thankful this morning. Amen. He just shows His grace over and over. Amen. You may be seated. We ask Brother Amos if you'd take up the offering this morning. Amen. He's done so much for us. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, truly we can say we're so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity you've granted us. Yes. Lord, once more for the health and strength you've given us, Lord, a desire in our hearts, Lord, to draw closer to you this day. Lord, that's why we've come this morning, Lord, just to hear Amen. Your precious word, Lord, and may it be applied in our lives, Lord, may it shine forth. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this. Lord, once more we ask that you'll bless this offering. Lord, we ask that it'll be used for the building of thy kingdom. Lord, may everything said and done be for thy glory and honor. We ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Think about his love. Oh, think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that has brought us through. For as high Ourselves, would you take the needs this morning?
Heavenly Father, Lord,
hallelujah.
Lord, we never want to take this for granted, Lord, opportunity, Lord, to be able to gather together. We're so appreciative for all you've done for us, blessings. But Lord, as we walk through this life, Father, we come up with many circumstances, many trials and tests. But Father, Lord, you paid the price for us, as we remember, Lord, through these songs and hymns, what you've done, the price you paid.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would just reach down, touch every heart, Lord, every need behind the hands that was raised. Lord, may you just have the abundance of heaven meet the needs of the people we pray. But Lord, may we not be as the nine lepers have walked away.
Yes.
But Father, may we truly give you glory and honor and praise and testify your goodness.
Amen.
Our Lord, we truly thank you. We ask all this in your precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Hallelujah. Amen. Think about his grace. Yes.
That has brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love.
Seated. Amen. Anybody got a special this morning? What's up, Brother Tim? Yeah. Amen. Thirst. There's a precious hope. Strive for the skies. Amen. Hallelujah. Painful desire. Glory. That's how you get where you need to go. You got a desire to get there, a desire to get it done, regardless what's in your way, regardless what steps in front of you. That's how things get done. That's how things get done in life, and that's how things get done with God. A desire. Amen. An urgency. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your desire you place in our hearts. Amen. His painful desire he gave us. Amen. Because it knew he'd take his will to get there. Amen. Let's all stand, if you will. Let's ask our pastor to come. We'll sing that chorus again. Amen. A painful desire, a thirst only Jesus can quench, a burning fire, a zeal to do his will. Amen. As a
so thirst for thee. Amen. Let us just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Precious Lord Jesus, we're again so thankful and appreciative in our hearts this day that you have given us together in this little place again. And again, Lord, we realize by grace that it's by desire that we gather in here. It's by desire, Lord, that carries us through the week, through all the trials and temptations in life. That, Lord, the desire that burns within inside that keeps us on the narrow, straight path. And how we greatly appreciate it with all our heart. And as we've gathered here, we've come today again expecting to hear from your word. And Lord Jesus, we realize it's nothing, Lord, that I can say, nothing I can do. I'm very uneducated, Lord, but Father, I have to lean upon you. So I'm asking that you would bless us with your word, and as we read thy word and renew our minds back to it, that your Holy Spirit would deal with our hearts, and Lord Jesus, draw on our heartstrings that's so greatly needed in this hour. Lord, you'd have a preeminence that you promised you would have over a people and their hearts and their lives. So we thank you now. We commit ourselves unto thee now for service, and trusting each one that sits here today with me will commit themselves unto you. That, Lord, we all need you. There is no one sitting here today in this building today that don't need you. We all need you, Lord. We all need a closer walk with you and making sure everything's all right. So we ask in your glorious, precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He's so wonderful. Amen. Just feel the sweetness of his Holy Spirit. Amen. It's just so good again to see every one of you here today. And trust those that couldn't be here will be blessed and God will strengthen them. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles, if you'd like to, with me, the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter. Amen. We want to pick back up on the message we started on Thursday evening, and we titled it, The Christ-Centered Life. The Christ-Centered Life. And we want to speak more about that this morning. All right, but we want to read again, as I said, in Matthew 6th chapter. And let's just read the 19th to 21st, and then we'll read on over, I guess, maybe to down to about 25th, I guess we'll go to. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? May God bless reading his word, and may be seated. Amen. Now, in speaking about this Christ-centered life, and as I said, we brought some on Thursday evening, I want you to just open up your heart again today and say, Lord, speak to me through the word, not Brother Steve, he ain't got nothing, but just let the word come into your heart and speak to it, you see. And I want you to think really good about this little subject, a Christ-centered life. And even in this building, we may have a lot of different thoughts that come to pass in our minds and ideas of what we think a Christ-centered life is and what we, maybe the height of it we should go into with it. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will put us in a dimension of the reality of a Christ-centered life, you know, and so that we won't have all kinds of ideas about it, and we won't have different feelings about it and all this, but we'll all be in one mind and one accord with it, you know, and think of it in a way that God wants it thought about, you know, because maybe somebody sitting there this morning and think, I live a Christ-centered life, and maybe they're not even a true wife to the husband, but they live a Christ-centered life. You know, might be a husband sitting there and thinking, I've got a Christ-centered life, and the home's clear out of continuity with God's word. What does people think, you know? Well, God knows what we think. Again, as we say many times, he searches the reins, he knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts. You see how we think about his word and just what the word means to us. So we've got plenty of examples that we can go to see what a Christ-centered life is. But yet without the Holy Spirit helping us and giving us what we need with it, then it still won't, it won't reach home, you know. It won't get us to see the place that we need to walk in. Every one of us, you know. And we're all fine people. We're all good people. I'll grant you that. We are. But I'm going to show you something today, and I want you to pay really close attention. You can have a lot of things, but still, if it ain't just exactly the way God wants it to be, it don't satisfy him. No. And we were predestinated to be vessels that he could use that'll satisfy him and to meet what he wanted us to do. He made sure everything would be inside of us to reach that. You know, sing about the song, that precious holy thirst, that desire. Who you think puts it there? You have nothing to do with it. Impossible for you to put that desire in your heart. You can't. It's a God-given desire. And it's through predestination, you see. And we may think, well, I could serve God good enough. I think I can handle this and just do everything he... Well, you just go ahead and try it. About the time you think you got it whipped is the time you're going to find out you failed, you see. So I want to read another scripture before we go on. This is in Matthew 10th chapter. If you want to read with me here just real shortly. It's another little something here to... get us on the right track. And we'll read about 37th verse, a couple of verses here. Matthew 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me, who is he? The Word. Is that right? Okay. Is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, that's death to yourself, yeah, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Now think of that. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now I want to go back and read a couple scriptures, or a scripture and a couple quotes we read Thursday evening in closing, and as far as when we was getting ready to close our Thursday night, well, the scripture read in the beginning. But just again to refresh your mind and again to get you back a little bit on the right track. We find here, he says, Colossians 3, in the first verse, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And notice, it's everywhere of seeking him first, making him first, him being the great I am, the all in all in your life, the most important, everything. And it all goes back to this Christ-centered life. Now, not just something you speak, and we'll bring it out here a little bit later, but we're talking about the reality of it. And may the Holy Spirit, as I said, that dimension be brought, bring us in that dimension where it's a true reality, where people can see the actions in your life, that you truly, it's Christ-centered in your life. They'll see by the way the places you go, how you handle trials in life, tests and different things. They will be able to see. You may sit there and then say, I don't care what people see. We better care what people see. As the prophet said in the message token, every passerby has to see a token. Everybody passing by. Regardless of where it's at, when it is, and what's going on, everybody passing by must see that token on display. Okay? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. No. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, again, just to refresh our minds, it's not that we set our things, our affections on things on the earth. No. Now, you say, why you mention that again? Because, friends, we've got to remember that the things, I'll read it again, but the things that are seen is one of the greatest hindrances in our life walking with Christ. We may not want to admit it, but the things you see is one of the greatest hindrances in your life in doing what God wants you to do. Just think of how much less value things are to you if you was completely, totally blind. Would it make any difference if this was so-so? Would it make any difference if this was just like this? Would it make any difference if I had to wear something to make me feel important? Would it make me think something, I had to wear a certain pair of shoes so people would look at me? Things change a lot. Your life then is focused on just getting around. I had a blind uncle, friends. And you could tell his focus wasn't on things of this earth. No. His focus was surviving and getting around. Yeah. Keep from stumbling into something. To just be able to survive. Yeah. And how much different it'd be if we couldn't see things with these eyes. I wouldn't care what color your shirt was. I wouldn't care if your shirt was tucked in or not tucked in. I wouldn't think bad about you if your hair was out of place. I couldn't see it out of place. But can the Holy Spirit put us in a dimension that we don't set our affections on things of this earth, but things above? In reality, I'm not just talking about it. I mean a reality in my life and in your life. And if you're sitting here today, you're going to have to listen to this. If you don't want to listen to it, You're more than welcome to leave. I don't try to make anybody stay. You see? But while you sit here, you're going to have to sit there and listen. And you have to weigh yourself. You have to see if you can really match this word or not. Because now's the time we do this. We see if we can match it now, not wait till Judgment Day. But we must match it now if we're really, really, really a part of Him. See? So as we read, though, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, Apostle Paul reminds us, but it's the things which are not seen. That's what we look to. Yeah. For the things which are seen are temporal. Remember what we said about those things. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay? I just thought I'd read those things just to kind of freshen up your thoughts about it. Okay, now I want to read now in the power of transformation. And this is the last thing that I read before coming close to the end of the service there the other night. This is power transformation. He says, some of you are plumbers, some are carpenters, and some this, that, and the other. You rub arms with the world each day when you're out there. But when you see those things and great temptations rise, just remember these little sacred places where you're sitting together. I'm so thankful for this little place. It ain't a big fancy place. It ain't got no great cathedral, and it ain't got no great big steeple on it, and all this, that, and the other. And it ain't got nothing fancy about it. But I'm thankful for this little place, little humble building made out of a garage, you know. It makes me feel good when Brother Brown talks about old store buildings and things like that, you know. It's an old garage. He said, your health will fail. Your life here on earth will fail. But then that won't fail. And if He is the center of all things, then let's keep our minds on the center post and what He's drawn us to this. So let's take our minds to the center post and think about this. Now, in the Message Absolute, the prophet said here, this is March 4th, 1963, paragraph 22. Now, Paul here, as we see, he had an absolute that he held to all of his life after his conversion. Make sure you get that. An absolute that he held to after his conversion, not before. After his conversion. And that was a Christ-centered life. Now see how Paul's, you can read the scripture and see how Paul's whole complete mindset and desire was doing the will of the Father. Do whatever God wanted him to do because his conversion. Before, his mindset was to see how many Christians he could put in prison. See how many could end up getting killed and just get rid of them. That was his whole desire. His ambition was to get rid of them Christians. But isn't that strange that after his conversion, it was all about, what do you want, Lord Jesus? Even the great light struck him down on the way of Damascus. He said, who art thou, Lord? You know, as the prophet said, he recognized because that pillar of fire, talking about even the children of Israel, leading the pillar of fire leading children of Israel. He knew about those things. So who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Why did that kick us against the bricks? And there was something begin to change Paul's focus. Instead of focusing, now remember, he was struck blind. Things had to change for him. God had a different way for him to see things. Yeah. But God done a wonderful thing. It might not have seemed too wonderful to Paul at that time, but he done a wonderful thing for Paul. Blinded him. To get that focus point changed clear around to a whole different thing. To where now it would be what Jesus Christ wanted in his life. Completely. Not going in and out. Not in one day and out the next. Not playing with the fact. No. Not to the point of not being sincere about it, but being completely sincere about it and giving his all. And you can, by reading the scripture, he shows that through his life and the writings, and even of others, what others said, that he gave it his all. Now, the disciples at first, they was a little bit wondering about him. You know, now, wait, this is the fellow that went around wanting to persecute the church and persecute my brothers and sisters and kill them and everything else. And now he's claiming to be following Christ. You know, they had a little bit of concern at first that, how could this be? But when they begin to see Paul's life, they knew something had changed. His whole focus and his whole center post was doing the will of God. You see? It didn't change from one day to the next. It stayed focused on doing the will of God. I want you to think now. As I speak these things and begin to read these things, I don't want you to think about nobody else. You sit there and look at your own self. Amen. Say, that preacher's talking to me today. I don't know where you'll fall in at. But don't worry about nobody else. Don't you think about nobody else. You just sit there and say, Brother Steve's talking directly to me today. Just act like nobody else is sitting there. You're the only one I'm talking to. Okay? Now, he says, if in your life you had an absolute, you do things ordinarily you would not do. Especially if you have a God-centered life. The God-centered life makes a person do things that ordinarily they would not do. Very odd, peculiar. Why is a Christian life so odd and peculiar? It's because they are looking to what God's word, which is almost foreign to the world today. And how true that is. It's foreign to the world today. So with that in mind, let's move to the next step. Again, pay attention. Christ's mystery, God revealed, and all these things you already read, you've already heard. But isn't it something God has a reason for us to be here today and to hear it again? You see, and to draw your attention to maybe certain points and that you can search yourself with, you see. Christ's mystery God revealed, paragraph 131. He is that thing. He was the prophets. He was in them. He was in the Psalms. He was in the history. And he is in the things to come. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. If you're writing it down, he should be then, if he is, he should be the principal. If that's what he is, and we believe it, don't we? Congregation says amen. Then if he is that, then he should be the principal theme of our talking, of our thinking, of our singing, of our walks. Principal theme. Now again, the principle is the first and most and greatest in importance. Okay? Now we sit here today and I'm reading this word to you as an individual. Is he the first, most, and greatest in importance in your life? In every decision you make, every place you go, everything, every song you sing. And we may be a singer, and I'm not reflecting any of these singers at all here, but we may get up here and sing, maybe sing a special. I might get up here and sing a song or something like that. But now, is he really the principal theme in my life? In that song. Like I said, I don't believe anybody here does that, but what I'm going to say. But or would I get up here and sing to make people hear my voice of how good I can sing? And he's not the principal theme in that singing. By no means. None. You throwed him clear out. Now remember, he knows what you think. You see, this goes other places, but than just here. But remember that, saints. Everything we do, he knows the thoughts. Regardless of what our tongue might say, He knows why we made the decision, what we made. He knows. If it was something for your own gain or was something for His glory. You see? He knows whether you was first seeking, whether it was the will of God to do it or not. He knows all about it. He knows if He's the first and most important in your life and even everything you pray about. Yeah. You may pray, Lord, I'd like to have a new car. Is He the first and most important in why you ask for a new car? Whatever it may be. Is He the first and most important? Is your life centered upon Christ? Again, I stand here and I don't know your thoughts. But I'm speaking of one that does. You see? All right? So He should be the principal theme of our talking, our thinking, our singing, our walks. He should be the principal theme of our life as a whole. You know? If He's the principal theme of the Bible and the Bible is in us, then He should be the principal theme of everything that we do, say, or think should be Christ. He says, is that right? And we should be able to say, amen. So be it. So be it in my life. You see? So now I'm setting you up for something, okay? Now, as I said a little bit ago, we're a fine people. Such nice people. And I don't know of any finer people I'd know to want to be around. You know, as a little sister called this morning, and she wanted to come to service. She's living in Columbus. And I invited her to come down. I said, absolutely. She wanted to know if she was welcome. I said, absolutely. We'd love to have you. And she asked, do you believe the prophet's message? I said, absolutely. And but she's going to Ohio University, I think it is, school, and just moved in the way I took the conversation. And Voice of God recordings give us the number to call. And so she's supposed to be here next Sunday, Lord willing. But I invited her. I told her, I said, well, sure, absolutely, you know. And she says, is there anybody else there that comes from Columbus? I said, yeah. I was thinking about Brother Solomon, his wife. And I said, lovely couple. I said, you know, it's as sweet as could be. And I said, we even got a couple drives almost 2.5 hours from Thursday night and Sunday. She goes, wow. And so she said, well, it's according to Google, about 37 minutes from where I'm at. Which I don't know. It sounds a little short if she's in Columbus. But anyhow, I said, I made sure she felt welcome. So if she shows up, brothers, make sure she's supposed to come, Lord willing, next Sunday. But anyhow, friends, people want truth. And I want to make sure if she comes, she hears nothing but truth. I don't know what she's been through. I don't know where she's from. She had an accent of maybe a Philippine. I don't know. She didn't sound American. But anyhow, you know, like I told my wife, I said, I wonder what she pictures me looking like, you know. But I said, it's hard to tell. But anyhow, you know, I just trust when she comes, she'll see the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
She'll see Christ living in a people and not just a bunch of carnal message-believing people, so-called, but a people that has a Christ-centered life. Amen. That's what I want the world to see, is Jesus Christ. Oh, and declare. May His actions declare that He's in us, you see. Amen. All right, so now let's turn to the book of Revelation, if you want to turn with me. Amen. I can say we're a nice, fine people, and a lot of these things He's speaking of here, you can definitely find it in our life, you know. But I want you to watch this now and see how we relate to it. Now, as I begin to read these things, you may think, my, there's a lot of people in this message that can't even relate to some of these things. That's true. They can't even relate to it, you see. But I believe with all my heart there's these things we can relate to. Now, don't get ahead of me, okay? Now, pay attention. First verse, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now notice what he says. I know thy works. Isn't that something? He knows our works. If you look it up, it's our actions, our deeds, the things that you're doing. He knows our works. Okay? And thy labor. He knows our labor. It's our labor for him. You see, what you do as an individual for him. And thy patience. He knows your enduring perseverance and those different things. Patience, you see, and persistence. He knows how persistent you are and the perseverance that's in your life. And he knows those things. And those are good things, you see. These are good things. He says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Evil. He knows that we can't bear them that are evil. Absolutely. At least I can't, you know. I hope nobody else in here can. When you hear what the prophet says, if we can, something's wrong. And canst not bear them which are evil? So far, it sounds pretty good for us because these things are right in our life, you know. And thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars? Yes, we've found them and put the word against it and found out they were liars. False anointed ones by putting the word to it. Yes. So it's a good thing. And hast borne or carried one another's burdens. And hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. He knows we haven't fainted. By God's grace, we're still pressing on. Amen. You see? Amen. So pretty good people, aren't we? And we still are by God's grace. But he says, nevertheless, for all those good things, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, before I read any more, I want to read here what the prophet said about that candlestick and what he was talking about there. This is page 90 in the Church Age book. And I want you to listen what the prophet said now, okay? In the warning of God, Revelation 2 and 5, he reads again, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God tells them to remember. Evidently, something had left their minds. They had forgotten something. Now, notice how he says this. They had forgotten something. So, they once knew it. Right? Okay. He told them to turn back in their minds to their point of origin or beginning. The origin of the first age was Pentecost. They had fallen from it. They had forgotten the glory and wonder of it. It was time to go back in mind and then in reality. Back to when they could say, for me to live is Christ. Can we say that? For me to live is Christ. Not I hope to be Christ, but for you to live is Christ. As Apostle Paul said, I live, but yet it's not I. It is Christ that liveth in me. Yeah. Back to purity, when Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with. Back to the gate beautiful. Oh, what a reproach it is to drift from God and countenance those acts that defile his name. He said, let those who name his name depart from sin and keep their vessels pure for God. Look at what you once were in your heart and mind and in your life, then go back to it. I think about people many times when they was so excited when they first were filled with the Holy Spirit. So excited. And my, there was this change. Just so happy about it. So excited to hear the word and just every word of it live. And many come through a time when, after the prophet had left, and the message they come on to was exciting. It was thrilling. They'd do anything for it. They would move. They would do anything to have that message. They would change jobs. They would do all kinds of things, just things out of the ordinary, to have that message and to hear it and to receive it. So excited about it. But things has changed a lot in the things that we see with the eye. Satan has had a lot more time to invent things. He's made a lot of new things. He's made a lot of things that's attraction. It's an attraction, and things that's very much to be desired, fleshly. There's a lot of things that's changed since then. And the things that we're seeing, though, remember, is temporal. And those temporal things are so against us so many times. And people can't see it. He said, and what is the way back? The way back is the way of repentance. If a sinner has to come to God by the way of repentance, then the lukewarm, they're either sitting there today cold or hot or lukewarm. Are you cold? You just want nothing to do with this? Or are you white hot for Jesus Christ? If you're neither one of them, it only leaves you in one place. Lukewarm. If you're not white hot. He said a lukewarm or backslider will have to repent that much more than what? A sinner. Because the lukewarm backslider knows all about it. Yeah. He said, repent and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Prove it by your life. If you don't repent, said God, I'll remove your lampstand. Certainly a church in that condition can't give light to the world. Its light has turned to darkness. And God will then take away his faithful messenger and his faithful shepherds and leave them to themselves. And they will go on talking about Christianity, but be bereft thereof. We can talk about it all we want, friends, but are we bereft of it? Or is it a reality? Are we really the people that has a first love for Jesus Christ? Are we really the people that has a Christ-centered life? Or we just talk about it? Once in a while, think about it. Or are we really the people that it's a reality with? You see? Now, it does not mean that she could not have repented. It does not mean that we cannot repent. We can. But it must be quickly. It must be a true heart cry to God in sorrow. Then God will restore, the glory shall come again. Now, let's go back to where we was at in that scripture. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast. Now, we're going to come out pretty good on this one too. But he still had one thing against it. They lost their first love. But we come out on this one. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans. Absolutely, I do. And I don't know if you do. You have to answer for yourself. Some sitting here may enjoy it. You may think, oh, no, they're my buddy. Are they? Oh, I just don't pay no attention to that, and I'll fellowship with it anyway. Do you? Really? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works. It's going down. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There must be a little something different there if you don't hate it. Must not be the Spirit of God. Not the person, not the people, but that Spirit. Amen. The Spirit that's using that people. You see? Now, let's read what the prophet said in the book, the Church Age book on that, before we read any more scripture. He's talking about here the seed of Nicolaitanism, page 91 in the Church Age book. Now, some of you have never maybe have experienced Nicolaitanism in this message, but it's there. You see, I've been through it. You know, as the old saying is, been there and done it. You know, but by God's grace, it'll never happen again. Revelation 2:6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, there are two thoughts of what the Nicolaitans were. It is said by some that they were a group of apostates who had as their founder Nicolaus and of Antioch, a proselyte, who became one of the seven deacons at Jerusalem. They had pagan feasts and were most unchaste in their behavior. They taught that in order to master sensuality, one would have to know by experience the whole range of it at first. Naturally, they gave way to such abandon that their degradation was complete. Thus, they had applied to them the two Old Testament names that symbolize such extravagances, Balaam and Balaam and Jezebel. He says, since Balaam corrupted the people and thus conquered them, it was said that Nicolaus did likewise. This group was supposedly forced out of Ephesus and found a place of establishment in Pergamos. But the problem about this belief is that it's not true. There is absolutely no history for it. And it is best tradition to adopt some view would make the church age Ephesus absolutely historical with no bearing upon it today. This is not true. For whatsoever starts in the early church must continue in the early age until it finally is blessed and exalted by God or destroyed as an unclean thing in a lake of fire. That this tradition is actually against Scripture. Simply note that in Revelation 2:2, the Ephesian church could not bear the evil ones. They thus had to put them out, or it would not make sense to say they could not bear them. If they did not put them out, then they were bearing them. Now in verse 6 it says that they hated their deeds. Didn't hate the people, hated their deeds. Okay. So this Nicolaitan group remained a part of the first age, doing their deeds. The deeds were hated, but the people were not rendered impotent. Thus we see seeds in Ephesus that would continue and would become a doctrine that will go right up to and into the lake of fire. Amen. Then it'll stop. Okay. What are these Nicolaitans? The word comes from two Greek words, Nikeo, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means laity. In plain fact, somebody was doing something in that early church which was conquering the laity. If the laity were being conquered, then it must have been some authority there doing it. Isn't that happening today? It's still happening. Amen. In this message. You know? And it's a Nicolaitan spirit, you see? Now, I'm reading this, but keep in mind what I read.
We're able to match these things, understand these things, and live by it. But he had one thing still. Thou hast left thy first love. After being able to do all these other things. Okay, just keep it in mind. Set a little foundation. He said, what was that God hated? What was it that God hated that was happening in the church? What was going on then? And it is now going on today is exactly what the word Nicolaitan means. The people were being subjected somehow in a way that was absolutely contrary to the word of God. Yeah. Now, to get the real meaning of what we are about to go into, I must caution you to ever keep in mind that religion, spiritual matters, if you like, is composed of two parts that intertwine, but are as opposite as black and white. Religion and spiritual world are made of two trees, which had their roots in Eden. Both the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil stood in the midst of the garden, and no doubt their very branches intertwined each other. Thus, in the Ephesian church, is that same paradox. The church is made up of a good and bad. Two vines make the church. They are like the wheat and tares, growing up side by side. But one is the true and the other is the false. Now God will speak to each one and he will talk about each one. He will call them the church. It does something. And only the elect will really know which is the true spirit. Think of that. Amen. Only the elect will not be deceived. Matthew 24:24, for there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders so much that if were possible they shall deceive the very elect. So way back there in the early church, a very short period after Pentecost, the false vine got to intertwine itself around the true vine. Now notice, the truth came back again when that prophet came back. Yeah. And watch what happened again today, shortly after that message came. And we find these deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that spirit is going to be found fighting the true vine until it is destroyed by God. Now, have you got that, he says? All right, now what was the spiritual climate of the church then? They got involved in this Nicolaitan spirit. What was the spiritual climate? He said it had left its first love. Leaving its first love of the Word of God was revealed to us as having fallen from its origin, which was Pentecost. In plain English, that means this church was in danger of being taken away from the leading of the Holy Spirit and the control of the Spirit. This was exactly what took place after Moses led Israel out of Egypt. The way God was to lead them by the cloud of fire, prophetic utterance, miracles, signs, God-given wonders. This was to be accomplished by God-selected and God-ordained and God-equipped and God-sent men, with the whole camp being dominated by a Holy Ghost move. They rebelled and wanted a set of rules. I'm sure you've seen, some of you people sitting here have seen that. To the point it was even said, well, things get changed so much. You want this done, tell the preacher he wants this done, and that done, this done. Why don't you just make a book that's got all these rules in it? Oh. Think about it, friends. But it changed so much, the book would have been wrote every day. Amen. And that's not God. No. Not to say one thing's God, and the next day say, it wasn't God, and this is what God wants. No, God don't do things that way. They rebelled and wanted a set of rules and creeds to go by. Then they wanted a king. They wanted somebody in authority over them. That's what a king is. So they wanted a man to be authority over them and tell them, you can go to the zoo or you can't go here, or you can't go to King's Island, you can't go to this group and you can't go over here. They wanted a king with authority. You see? Then they wanted to be exactly like the world and went into complete apostasy. Oblivion. That is exactly how the first church age started, and it will get worse and worse. Oh. Until the Holy Spirit is completely rejected, and God must destroy the people. I thank God for knowing His Word. You see? You see what I stress many, many times? I'm not here to make you do anything. No. You can't make Christians by governments. Men in this message has tried it, and they still have a mess in their church. You see? Only by people receiving the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, in Christ, they become Christians. Not making them do anything. See how it started in the early church? It was called deeds. Then it became doctrine. It became the standard. It became the unbending way. It finally took over, and God was pushed outside. Oh, it started so small, so quietly, and so inoffensively. It looked so good. It seemed so sound. I remember a time I thought, that's the real foundation. That's solidness. What a fool I was. But thank God for His light. Amen. Then it caught a hold like a python, and it squeezed out the very breath and killed all the spirituality there was in the church. Yeah. That's why communion can't even be taken sacredly now in the churches. Yeah. They can't take it in a way of what it's really meant for and what it's about. But they think getting up and jumping and shouting while they're drinking the communion wine is the thing. So blind. Blind. He said, oh, that false vine is so subtle. It is like an angel of light until it gets a hold of you. Now, I want to say that I believe in leadership. But it is not the leadership of men I believe in. I believe in the leadership of the Holy Ghost coming through the Word. I believe also that God has set men in the church who are gifted by the Spirit, and they will keep the church in order. I believe that. I believe also that the church is ruled over by men that God sends to take charge. But that rule is by the Word. That's what it's by. Not my ideas, not any man's ideas. But what did God say about it? So that it is not men really ruling, but the Spirit of God. For the Word and the Spirit are one. So if you want to know if the Holy Spirit's leading, is it the Word? Because the Word and the Spirit are one. You see? He said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed concerning the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, forever. But see what was happening back there. That false vine was getting a hold, and it was teaching that rulership by man was right. That's what all of us in here seen. Rulership by man was right. Far be it, friends. Remember, it got to the point, and Brother Branham says in the Church Age book that they would say, do as I say or you're lost. We even heard that statement.
Amen.
Yeah. Quoted right over the pulpit.
Yep.
Yeah. Tell us, do as I say or you're lost. Thank God the truth shall set you free. It taught the church had to be governed. Oh, yeah. Friends, I remember a time when the pastor would go on vacation and people wouldn't do it until the pastor got up and asked, can I do this? Can I go do that? You think it'd be all right if I go do this? Can I go to Johnny's house? Can I do this? Can I do that?
That old pride goeth before destruction stands there and says, yeah, I think it's all right. Next week for the same fellow, that same thing, it ain't all right. Worship a man. Now, I'm just showing you something here. Do we have that? Absolutely. I stand right there and praise God. I know I'm standing with the truth on that. That I don't love Nicolaitanism. That I will not tolerate sin. I will not tolerate taking adding two to the Word of God. I will not tolerate a man governing and dictating a church. By no means.
Amen.
We're meeting all these things in the scripture I read. But one thing, he said. He ate after all these things, he said. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, what's this going to mean to us? I'm not going to have time to go into it this morning. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. What could this mean? After standing on all these things and right on the Word? And he says, and remember therefore from whence our fall. And then, sorry, 6 verse says, but this hast thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Even that one got her. Got it right to the T. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the question is, how's my first love? Now you sit there as an individual and you know if you passed these other things. But he's still, nevertheless, you've done all these things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. First love. Why, sure, brother, I love the Lord. He's the first in my life. That's what you say. But what did he say? It's a big difference. You imagine our words standing up against his on the day of judgment? How foolish that's going to be. Can you imagine how silly that's going to be? With our little attitude and going to be able to say, I have this and I have that and I have this. I loved you, Lord, with all my heart. And then what's he going to say? Wow. The next one. Friends, it's checking up time. It's time to make sure that our message believing beliefs can be backed up 100%. 100%. You had a little sister coming next Sunday if Lord tarries, and it'd be his will. She'll have to have seed, that's for sure. Or she'll think this is the craziest place you probably ever listened to. Yeah. But friends, we have to know truth. It cannot just be a message. It cannot be a message we just read and listen to. It's got to be life. It's got to be in our life living. And that's what we come here for. I believe it's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we could come here and it could be things a lot different. Like today, it could just been nothing but just telling you how nice he was and tell you go home, see you later, next service. You may not have nothing to check your life up by. But friends, I want something to measure up by. I want to know where I'm standing at. I don't want the day of judgment and say, why didn't you? Why didn't you? And me? Why didn't you tell him? Why didn't you tell them? You sit right there in that little room, that little study of yours, and I laid this on your heart. Why didn't you say something? Oh, far be it, Lord. Don't let me ever have that in my life. If only one listens to me. Lord, let me stay with that word. Oh, my. By no means I have a name of popularity. Well, it might be some people know me if they don't want nothing to do with me. But I want my name to be identified with Jesus Christ. His life. Amen. Reality. Not just a message. But a reality of that message. Amen. Let us all stand. Praise his precious name. Gracious Heavenly Father, if we come to the close of another message, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting that you will place these words in our hearts. And Lord, you only know already where we're going to stand when we take this test. You already know. But Lord, somebody, some of us may not evidently be able to pass this test, or there wouldn't be a reason for it. But I'm trusting, Lord, it'll do the work in our hearts that we need. The Father will not be like a lot of people in this message. We'll be the odd and peculiar bunch, Lord. It's known to stay by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not just talk about it, but Lord, it be lived and expressed in our lives. How we appreciate you, Lord. Again, we trust that you will continue to open our understanding. For in ourselves, we can do nothing. This all must be by faith, revelation. And we cannot get revelation on our own. And as I read these things to the people, Lord, it's no way they can get it on their own. They might even come to a point intellectually, be able to remember it and think that's a revelation because they can remember it. But far be it, that's not a revelation. But Father, when it's a revelation, it will bring the body under subjection to it. So we pray now that you'll bless us and keep your hand upon us again now as we make our journeys home. And again, Lord, we truly appreciate the long drive that some of these precious people made today. Watch over them, keep them safe. I trust, Lord, you've helped me be able to give them something that will help them also. That, Lord, they haven't come in vain and not received anything that would be of strength, encouragement, or help some way. If nothing else, Lord, encourage them that, Lord, they're on the right path. Whatever it may be, bless each one of us now. Guide us all by thy Holy Spirit. In your glorious name we ask, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. May God bless you. You're dismissed.